Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org. And now a message from the Rock of Gainesville.
To set the tone for the study that we're about to dive into, I wanted to start with this picture. This picture that says, "Sorry, we're closed." Sorry, we're closed. How many of you have seen a sign like this or something similar? I imagine that everyone is familiar with a sign like this because at some point in life, we all bump into one of these. But admittedly, when we don't expect it, that word "closed" is gut-wrenching. For example, Chick-fil-A. Yeah, I'll leave that alone. How many of you have driven into the parking lot of Chick-fil-A on a Sunday? It happens to the best of us. Well, what about Publix? You see, we love Publix, and we all think, man, Publix should just be open 24 hours a day. It's so wonderful. And so you skip all the way to the glass doors, and all of a sudden you realize it's a holiday, and they have limited hours of operation. And you look inside the glass, and the lights are out, and you're like, what has happened? It's closed. This one actually happened to me. And don't judge me, but as a little league baseball player, I used to love going to Little Caesars Pizza with my team after the games. Okay, don't hate on Little Caesars, okay? But I have to admit that my palate has improved over the years, so I haven't been in a really long time. But a couple of months ago, I heard via the social media viral train that Little Caesars has this new menu item. These little, like, pizza puff muffin things that are stuffed with cheese and pepperoni, and the cheese on the rim of the muffin is like all caramelized. And these things supposedly are ridiculously good. So what did I do? I jumped on the Google, and I tried to find the nearest Little Caesars to my location, and lo and behold, there's one about 2 minutes away from my house. I didn't know that. I mean, I've seen it, but I'd never stopped there. So I said, man, you know what? This day, that Friday, I was like, I'm going to go get me some of these pizza puff muffins. I'm going to go get me some. So I was super happy that day. I was smiling. I was salivating. I was high-fiving strangers because I love pizza. And sure enough, I whipped into the parking lot, and it was closed. Apparently, that Little Caesars location is closed, which it doesn't take a calculus major to figure out why that happened. There's like four pizza joints on the same corner in Newberry. So it was closed, and I was kind of disappointed. But this idea, this feeling that we get from a sign like this doesn't only apply to restaurants or stores that we like to shop in. For example, back when you were a kid and you tried out for the ball team and you didn't make the cut, that opportunity was closed to you. The coach said, try again next year, and you went on home crying all the way. What about applying to a college that you really wanted to get into and you don't get accepted? That means you've been excluded, and that moment has been closed to you, and that's heart-wrenching. Or what if you have a job and during a midlife evaluation, let's call it that, a midlife evaluation, you decide to stay at the company because you still have a little bit of hope, right? And so you put in the long nights, you work the weekends, you work while you're on vacation, and still, you're passed over for the promotion. Sorry, we're closed. Or life is good, right? Work is flourishing, your family is flourishing, most if not all things go your way, then later in life comes a tough medical diagnosis. What do you do then? All of a sudden, everything changes and things begin to close for you. Closed is a heartbreaking word. Whatever it is you were looking for was closed to you, and that hurts. So this feeling, of being locked out, being excluded, being unwelcomed, or the opportunity is gone, or your dreams are left in ruins, this feeling can be really hard to process. Actually, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 12, it says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Now, there's someone well-known and beloved in the Old Testament scriptures who knew this feeling all too well. And his name is Joseph. The story of Joseph is one of the best stories in the Bible. It's one of the longest narratives in the Old Testament, spanning across the majority of the last 13 chapters of the book of Genesis. In the story, we find the dysfunction of family. We find numerous injustices. But all of that is powerfully overshadowed by God's sovereign goodness and the good plan that he has for his people. Actually, a few years ago, I taught out of the story of Joseph, and I focused on the sovereignty of God. And honestly, I was kind of halfway tempted to pull out those notes and re-preach them right here and right now. Not because the notes were so good, but because the sovereignty of God is so good. Truly, it's this powerful truth that exists everywhere. And life so easily causes us to forget it. But I've prayed for new manna today. And so we're going to look at one particular part of Joseph's story and believe God to reveal to us the wonders of his word. Amen? So remembering that feeling from the sign that we just talked about and transferring it over to the life of Joseph as someone who felt that feeling often, I've titled my message this morning, Stuck Between a Rock and a Hard Place. Stuck between a rock and a hard place. Let me pray. Jesus, you're awesome. We're here for you. We're here for the habitation of your presence. Lord, as I proclaim your word, I pray that you would release it to do exactly what you want it to do. In this moment, Lord, I humble myself before you, and I say that I choose to decrease so that you may increase. Be glorified now as we study your word, your holy, holy word that has the power to change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me read the starting text for you in Genesis chapter 39, verses 19 and 20. This is what the Bible says. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Now, allow me to set the stage for you brings us to this point. Joseph was the favorite son of 12 boys born to the patriarch Jacob. He is the favorite. Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And now this favoritism was a major part of the dysfunction. A major part of the dysfunction in the family. And it's a huge parenting don't do tip to you and me. Don't do it, parents. Trust me, don't do it. Okay, listen, I know that they're cute and they're kind and sometimes they are respectful, but don't do it. Don't do it. See, Jacob probably did it because his father Isaac did it to him. Esau, his brother, was the favorite. But isn't the goal of every parent that our children not repeat our mistakes? Jacob did. So as a result of this unabashed favoritism, Joseph was hated. Joseph was hated. Now, I'm not using that word to describe what I think the feeling was amongst Joseph and his brother. No, the Bible actually says that his brothers hated Joseph. Let that sink in, because that's incredibly important. Now, there are a couple of instances that we can argue that Joseph was imprudent in. He was unwise in these moments. But clearly, that's no excuse. His brothers did take it too far. One of those moments was found in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. It says this. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the son of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. The Bible doesn't elaborate on what Joseph actually reported, but I would say it was unwise for him to do so because no one likes a tattletale. No one likes a tattletale. I mean, it just projects self-righteousness. It projects superiority and condescension on those around you, and it's never well received. There are truly more righteous ways to hold brothers accountable, and tattletaling is not one of them. So it was unwise for this 17-year-old Joseph to do so, especially since some of his brothers, and I don't know if he knew this or not, but some of his brothers had already shown themselves to be violent men. Do you remember Simeon and Levi and what they did for their sister Dinah? Yeah, some of these guys were violent. Another instance where Joseph was imprudent, he showed up to check on his brother's work, think about that. So Joseph went to go check on his brothers while they were at work. Why wasn't Joseph working? Is this more that favoritism? Sounds like it. Remind me to never take a parenting course from Jacob. So Joseph, he went to go check on his brothers wearing, you guessed it, Genesis chapter 37, verse 23 says, his beautiful robe. What is that beautiful robe? It's his beautiful multicolored tunic that his father, Jacob, gave him to show everyone that he loved Joseph more than anybody. And so Joseph is going to go do what his father said. He's skipping to go check on his brother's work wearing this colorful robe. Stings a little bit. A little unwise, not smart of Joseph. And quickly, the rest of the story was this. Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt by his brothers. Now, as awful as this is for his brothers to do to one of their own, it was better than the original plan, which was to kill him. The brothers ripped up Joseph's robe. They covered it in goat's blood, and they sent it back to their father to cover up their treachery. And now Jacob the deceiver, was deceived by his own sons into believing that his favorite son, Joseph, was dead. Now, in the meantime, Joseph is enslaved by a prominent Egyptian named Potiphar, who is the captain of the palace guard for the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, ultimately, Potiphar's wife, who lusts for Joseph because he is muy guapo. He's muy guapo, okay? He's a good working slave. After he denies her advances multiple times, she slanders his name and his reputation by concocting a lie that he tried to have his way with her. So Potiphar, he believes her, I think. You see, my opinion is that a stunt like that would have been punishable by death. But that's not what Potiphar does. He imprisons Joseph, which tells me that Potiphar possibly knew that his wife was a floozy. Listen, if you're a super flirt, people will know. But by God's sovereignty, Joseph wasn't killed. Instead, he was imprisoned. So this favorite son, who was hated by his brothers, was sold into slavery, and his name and reputation were slandered, and ultimately he was imprisoned. And now we find ourselves at our starting text. So, if we count up all the years from when Joseph was first enslaved in Egypt, and then we count up all the years he was in actual prison, all the way up until he was released by Pharaoh and set as governor of Egypt. We see that Joseph was imprisoned in one way or another for a total of 13 years. He was 17 when it all began, and he was 30 when Pharaoh set him as governor over all of Egypt. That's a long time. Say it with me. That's a long time. That's a long time. So Joseph, he began with family and with love and with favor. He had exciting dreams. He had aspirations. But even when troubles surrounded him, he found success in the hard place. He found success in the rock that was his prison. 13 years. That's a long time. To me, Joseph's life in this season is the epitome of being stuck between a rock and a hard place. And some of you can relate, because some of you are stuck. See how quiet it got? Some of you are stuck. You're stuck in a precarious financial situation. You're stuck at an unsatisfying job. You're stuck in a tension-filled marriage, and you can't find the release valve anywhere you look. You're stuck. Or you're stuck as a parent who wants to keep and shepherd the hearts of your children as you contend the assault of modern-day culture. And listen, I'll be honest. As a church leader, it's not lost on me what's happening inside the church. It's common and verified knowledge that we're moving toward a post-Christian culture. Not a post-modern culture, a post-Christian culture every single day. There's the growing rise of the nuns. You guys ever heard of those? Those are the folks that when they are asked on a form or a survey what their religious affiliation is, they check the box that says none. There's more and more of those every single day. More folks in the church are deconstructing and walking away from the faith. Church attendance has been in a steady decline for decades, and COVID didn't help. So this feeling that we've been describing this morning, it's felt even within the church. And Joseph felt it too. So as we look at the life of Joseph in this difficult season he endured, where hope was thin, when he was stuck between a rock and a hard place, we can learn this one thing. The path to good news is blazed by people who keep moving through the bad news. The path to good news is blazed by people who keep moving through the bad news. You see, I believe that the hope and the healing the church can bring has never been more needed or more relevant than it is right now. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that? Is it because of us? No, not at all. It's because of this. It's because of this. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We are imperfect people who are serving an altogether perfect, holy, and righteous God. And He desires to see us through. And I believe that. We have stories like Joseph's that are divinely inspired, divinely ordained by God to help us keep moving when we feel stuck, when we're in that in-between place and we don't know where to turn, to help us find a balance when things are tough and the pressure is high. God is faithful, and that's where we need to put our trust. So let's do this. Let's ask a question. When you're stuck, what do you do? When you're stuck, what do you do? So let's get practical. We're going to quickly explore some responses that we can extract from the life of Joseph during these many years he was imprisoned. So first up, silence. Silence. In the New Living Translation version of the Bible, Joseph is recorded saying a total of 191 words during all 13 of those years. When he was imprisoned as a slave in Potiphar's house until he was released from the palace prison and brought before Pharaoh, the Bible only records Joseph speaking 191 words. I counted them, every single one of them. Other versions of the Bible might have a few more or a few less, but I think you get my point. We can gather that Joseph spent a lot of time in silence. I think I spoke 191 words in my prayer. This was 13 years. But what does that say? What does that say to us? It says that at times, when you're in your between a rock and a hard place, there are times when you'll need to be silent. It'll be best for you to be silent. It is undeniable that after Joseph made those unwise teenage decisions, he had a squeaky clean record after that. We don't read of any other possible errors he made. No. He was righteous. He lived honorably. He did good work. He kept God first. So where was that inner turmoil? Because we knew and we know that it was there. So for Joseph to suffer the injustices that he did, to be thrown into a pit not once, but twice, all while being innocent. If anybody had anything to say and would have been right in doing so, it would have been Joseph. But instead, we see that he spent a lot of time in silence. Some of you need to register that. Instead of running around and gabbing it up about whatever your pressure situation is or what someone else's pressure situation is, maybe it'll do you some good to be silent. Go and be silent before the Lord. Listen. Silence and solitude is a spiritual practice that we need more practice in. Or take your words and your feelings of desperation and frustration to God in the place of prayer. Be as passionate of an intercessor about your between a rock and a hard place as you are about going to chop it up with your friend about the latest and greatest happenings. There you go. Now, to bring a balance to it, because Joseph's situation is saturated in beautiful, peaceful balance, there are times where you need to speak up. There are times when you'll need to speak up. We see two moments where Joseph speaks up, and it's with two of his fellow prisoners. The first moment is with the royal cupbearer in Genesis chapter 40, verse 13 through 15. It says, this is Joseph speaking to the cupbearer, "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as his chief cupbearer. And please remember me and do me a favor. When things go well for you, mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it." This is the only time during his imprisonment where Joseph acknowledges the injustices done against him. But Joseph spoke up. He spoke up. And some of you have been quietly suffering in your pressure cooker situation, and it might be time to ask the Lord if it's time to speak up. To ask him if it's time to say something. To speak up on your own behalf, like Joseph did. or speak up on behalf of someone else, like this cupbearer who was the recipient of the good news that Joseph spoke up about. God gave Joseph the interpretation, and Joseph spoke up. The option was there. The option to wallow in self-pity was there. Dream. What do I know of dreams? Right? Joseph totally could have brushed him off, but instead, Joseph spoke up for his friend. And the other moment was when he spoke to the baker. Verse 19 of the same chapter says this: 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. Then birds will come and peck away at your flesh. Yeah, the Bible's not PG. The Bible is not entirely PG. Ouch, right? That hurts. As you know, the baker shared his dream, and the interpretation from God that he gave to Joseph was not a good one. It wasn't good news. It wasn't a good one. But what did Joseph do? Did he withhold it? Did he change it to make it sound a little nicer? Did he change it to avoid tension and avoid making the baker uncomfortable? No. Joseph spoke up and he said the unpleasant thing. It took courage. Wow. God help us. See, we need wisdom. We need discernment. We need them both for speaking and listening. Listening is important. We should all be so humble to allow those who are close to us to speak into our lives, because we never know if God might be speaking through them. We need wisdom. We need discernment. Joseph was led by God, and we need to be led by God too. We need to trust God all along the way to maintain that balance between silence and speaking. We need to cry out to God. Hear me, friends. God sees us. God sees you in your stuck situation and all the frustrations that come with it, just like he saw Joseph. So let's ask him to guide us in maintaining the balance. Let's remember our question again. When you're stuck, what do you do? Here's another example from Joseph. Service. This one's powerful. What can you do when you're stuck? You can serve. Man, talk about not letting the circumstance have power over you. But instead, keeping that power while you're in the midst of that circumstance. This one makes people squirm. But service in the stuck place speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 through 6. The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph didn't let the travesty of what was happening to him to rule over him. He honored God. He honored God and made the most of it by trusting in God all along the way. Another one. This one was while Joseph was in his second pit, the palace prison. This is in Genesis chapter 39, verses 22 and 23. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison, the warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Isn't that wild? Joseph was unquestionably wronged multiple times. He followed God's leading and seemingly got the raw end of the deal. Yet he served. He took care of business. And just for context, his prison sentence was no light thing. It wasn't easy for Joseph in prison to just rise up and be nice and serve. Psalm 105 sheds some light on what he experienced. Psalm 105, verse 16 through 18. He called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar. That doesn't sound comfortable at all. Yet while he was shackled, he was serving. Yet while he was in chains, he was working. He took care of lots of things. He took care of lots of people, and he prospered in it. And so did his overseers. Can you imagine? Oh my gosh. Can you serve? Can you serve in the midst of your pressure cooker situation like that? Can you serve the person who's causing you lots of strife and sleepless nights? Can you serve? What would that look like for you? If you died to yourself, trusted God, and served with a good heart and a good attitude. Not in pretense, but in the actual peaceful balance that we see here in the life of Joseph. I think it's a game changer. I really think it's a game changer. And this last one is a game changer too. The last response that we're going to exegete from the text from Joseph is this strong sense of security. Security. Secure in what? Secure in God, of course. It's all over the story. No matter how bad it got, no matter if it got worse along the way, no matter if hopes were deferred, no matter if dreams were crushed, Joseph chose time and again to keep God first. Don't take it from me. Let's read it for ourselves. Genesis chapter 39, verse 8 through 9. But Joseph refused, this is him talking to Potiphar's wife. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Keeping God first. Here's another one. One morning in prison, the cupbearer and the baker, they wake up and they look a little different. So Joseph, in an effort to serve them, asks them, hey, why do you guys look so worried today? And they reply, we both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean. Interpreting dreams is God's business. That's right. He's still promoting God. Joseph is still promoting God. Look at this one, years later, okay? I repeat, years later, when Pharaoh couldn't sleep, we read this in Genesis chapter 41, verses 15 and 16. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means, but I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. It is beyond my power to do this. Joseph replied, but God, what? But God, can tell you what it means and set you at ease. What? That's Joseph's response. The guy who hasn't seen the fulfillment of his own God dreams, who at the very moment is probably making eye contact with the cupbearer, who had his dream fulfilled very quickly. The guy who hasn't seen his own dreams fulfilled is still giving credit to God as the one who is able to fulfill dreams. It's remarkable. So the question begs to be asked, how? How did Joseph do that for all those years? How can we, who are struggling in our own situations where we feel stuck between a rock and a hard place, those of us who are suffering through constant tension in a relationship, those of us who are battling despair at work, those of us who've received a bad medical report, those of us who are in the midst of financial crisis, those of us who are looking desperately for a change because we feel like we just can't keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. How do we endure? We stay secure. We stay secure in God. We anchor ourselves to words like this in Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. We anchor ourselves in God's faithful love. Great is the faithfulness of God. Joseph knew God was with him in the silence, in the speaking, in the service, in all of it. He knew God was with him and he felt secure in him. And it's a good thing that he did. Earlier, we read out of Psalm 105, but we stopped short of one verse on purpose because I wanted to add it here. Psalm 105, verse 16 through 19. He called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck on an iron, in an iron collar. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. All that Joseph went through was purposeful. Every single moment. Now, I can't guarantee that your dreams will be fulfilled like Joseph and that one day you're gonna rule over Egypt. But I can assure you of this. God's faithfulness to you in the midst of your difficulty is more reliable than the rising of the sun. And his testing of your character is just as certain. If you're taking notes, write this down. In stuck moments, just because we can't be certain doesn't mean that we can't be clear. Doesn't mean that we can't be clear. Joseph's responses in the midst of his difficulties give us clarity on how to respond in our own. Last thought. At the beginning, I said that there were many parallels between the story of Joseph and the story of Jesus. In many ways, the story of Joseph foretells of a greater Joseph that would ultimately come, and that is Jesus Christ. Joseph was betrayed by his people. Jesus was betrayed by his people. Joseph was falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused. Joseph ascended from the pit. Jesus ascended from the grave. Joseph was set as ruler and savior of his people. Jesus is the ruler and savior of his people. Lots of parallels. It's a great story. But another parallel that I loved particularly in this season of Joseph's life, especially for that dwelling with God idea that granted Joseph such a great sense of security in God in those hard times, was this. In those final years, Joseph was in prison. Isn't it fascinating that the two prisoners who came in to be with Joseph were the royal cupbearer who holds the wine for the king, and the royal baker who bakes the bread for the king. One represents wine, and the other represents bread. Of all the positions in the royal court, these were the two that came to be with Joseph in the prison. And like the wine that Jesus lifted at the Last Supper and said, "This is the new covenant," the cupbearer is also raised and restored to his duties. And like the brokenness of Jesus' body on the cross, the bread of life himself, the baker's body, was broken when he was removed from prison. I don't know about you, but I can't help but see Jesus all over Joseph's story. And hear me, church. As he was with him, I believe he is with us. Let us rest in the freedom that we can only find in him, no matter what hardship we're facing. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you that you see us. You see us in the good times and you see us in the bad times. And that your heart's desire is to never forsake us. Instead, Lord, you care so much that you desire to walk with us, granting us the grace to endure or the grace to overcome. We love you and we're so thankful for you. We're thankful for your word that challenges us. It speaks to us. By your grace and by your spirit, we can see how it can apply to us. And in this moment, we're grateful that you have been so merciful and so wonderful that you have given us your word to eat from. Your word is powerful. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray over what you have put out into our community. I water that seed with this prayer, and I pray that your will would be done in and through our lives, because our hope is fixed on you. We love you and we bless you now in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen. Bless you. Why don't you guys stand with me?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org.